Morning. So thankful for you being here. Thankful the Lord has given us another Sunday. And how wonderful the music is this morning to be able to sing those hymns and then be able to hear such beautiful music. This morning we continue in the same area that we were reading this morning in 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 2. And we'll be looking at four verses, verses 10 through 13, Lord willing. And I would ask you to, I'm not going to start there, but I'm going to start somewhere else here in a moment. But remind you of what we're doing there. This is a letter to Corinthians. The word came to the Apostle Paul through Chloe, a believer there, that there were quarrels among them. And they were factions following men's personal or personalities, I would say, instead of concern for the Word of God. They were focused upon men, something that man has a tendency to do, especially in his natural condition. And when what happens when that becomes the issue is that the message of God diminishes as such. That which should be prominent and foremost and what we need becomes in the mind, or at least in the practical relevance, the way it is taught, becomes irrelevant. And that's part of the problem today in our society and in our churches. People have disregarded the Word of God for such a time that it's as though God is either dead or He's irrelevant. Brother, He's not dead. And He is most relevant. And that's what we want to look at today as we see Paul's rebuke to these Corinthians. And it is a rebuke to us. It is established eternally that we might benefit from what Paul is teaching here. And particularly we'll be looking at the reality, the necessity, and ultimately the blessing of God's illumination that He brings through the Holy Spirit. So would you bow with me and let me ask God to help us as we study this together, please. Holy Father, we know that any time we open Your Word, we're on holy ground. And yet we also recognize that unless You are pleased by Your Spirit to open the Word to us, that we might understand the words that are on these pages, they might not just vibrate our ears, or we might see them with our eyes, but that we might see them with our heart. That they might make a change in us, Lord. Help us this morning. Help me to speak. Help the people to listen. We ask You to glorify Your name, the name that is above every name. Oh, we thank You for Your Word today. Help us to drink it in, to feed on it, to chew on it. Father, I pray that You would make, as we've talked about relevance, that You would make this Word so relevant to us, that we would see by comparison nothing else matters. Feed us, I pray Thee. Help us. That we might be equipped to serve You and to live for You. We beseech You for these things. In Jesus' holy name, amen. I'm going to ask you to begin this morning, not in Corinthians, but back in the Old Testament. Would you look with me at 2 Kings chapter 6, an event here, and we know that the things that happened in the Old Testament, we're even told that in the book of Corinthians, happened as an example to us. Often they are used as metaphors, and we can understand things about what God is doing when we look to such things. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there's this unusual account of the king of Aram who was trying to destroy Israel. And every time that he would make some kind of a plot and plan with his army to come and destroy Israel, Elisha would tell the king of Israel what the king of Aram was about to do, and they'd be ready for him. Boy, that made the king of Aram mad. And so we have this, he finally understood that he thought he had a spy in his midst, and he finally understood the spy was actually Elisha, the prophet of God. And so he sent his troops to surround the city of Dotham and kill Elisha. We'll fix this situation. And we have what is really kind of a funny account here. Because, well, let's look at chapter 6 and verse 15. Let me back up to verse 14. He says he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were circling the city, and his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, that is, Elisha, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes," that is, this servant's eyes, "that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And Elisha ultimately prayed and struck these soldiers that were surrounding him with blindness, and then they led them to Samaria and embarrassed them. And at least for a period of time, they had no more trouble from the Arameans, the king of Aram. But what this is, and it's a physical example of this Old Testament miracle of spiritual illumination, which is an all-time miracle. For you see, the issue was those angels were there and God's sovereign protection was there all along. And may I say that what's truly going on in the world today is that God is on his throne and he has everything under control. But we often don't feel that, do we? And we don't see that. We have to see it today through the eyes of faith as we look into God's precious word. And that is what is called, when we do understand that, by faith, illumination. Well, here was an Old Testament example of illumination for this servant of Elisha. God illumined that he had nothing to fear. In fact, if anything, the Arameans had something to fear, ironically. And the people of this world that seemed to be on top of everything, that seemed to be defying God, that seemed to be getting away with all kinds of hideous things, they're the ones that have something to fear. And we need illumination. We need illumination. Illumination is necessary for any person to have faith. And this morning we're looking, or continuing really, to look at illumination as we pick up where we left off last week, this time at verse 10 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, if you will turn there. And we have what I have called here a supernatural disclosure. Because illumination is a supernatural disclosure, just like it was physically to the servant of Elisha, it is to us spiritually. We have under this spiritual illumination. Now notice, beginning in verse 10, he says, "For to us God revealed," the "them" is not really there, "God revealed through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For to us. Now, that us there is obviously referring to the communicators. Paul, Peter, and perhaps Apollos as well. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 12, we see that. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. He's referring to those that are preaching and teaching the Word of God at Corinth. And he also says, looking at verse 6 of chapter 2, in the same context, he says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. We do, again, he's referring to those that are teaching at Corinth. Particularly, we can think of Paul and Peter. And if we look forward to verse 13, he says it again, which things we also speak. Now, some commentators take, and I'm going to have to be technical just for a moment, some commentators take this passage to then refer primarily to inspiration. Now, it is true that inspiration, the giving of the Scriptures, came through the apostles. But what is Paul, Peter, and Apollos, but bondservants and communicators of the truth? In fact, that's exactly what Paul will say if you look forward to chapter 3 and verse 7. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. The focus or emphasis is not on them, and just the opposite of that. And that's what Paul is trying to deliver them from, is getting their eyes off of the messenger and getting their eyes on the message. The issue with the Corinthians was the reception of truth. The reception of truth. The problem was not Paul. The problem was not Peter. The problem was not Apollos. But the Corinthians and their hearing and appreciation and love and obedience to what these men, as spokesmen for God, were teaching. Now, the use of in here of received and revealed and know and knows consecutive times continues a dialogue focused on the Corinthians' reception of truth, or what we would call illumination, not on the inspiration or on the messenger. The context is a contrast between all saved and all unsaved, based on the reception of truth. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, and here illuminated, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And there is the great differentiation of all mankind falls into that camp. The Word of God is either foolishness to them, and it's the same way with us here sitting here this morning, or it is the power of God unto salvation. There's really not some place in between. And we didn't get there in our reading, but in verses 14 and 15 and 16 of chapter 2, really Paul sums it up, and the Lord willing, we'll get there the next time I speak. But it is, a contrast between all saved and all unsaved. So, although verse 10, the us, is referring to Paul's personal illumination and Peter's and Apollos's, as in Peter and Paul's case, the apostle speaks God's wisdom, by extension, it encompasses all of God's people. Now, for that, I want you to turn with me to 1 John. We were studying that this morning, wonderfully so. And in 1 John, which, by the way, 1 John is what I believe a delineation between the saved and the unsaved. John has written it that we might know that we have eternal life. It's like taking a personal test. And if you look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, John says it very clearly. We are from God. Same kind of theme that we have in what Paul is saying here to the Corinthians. He who knows God listens to us. That's a simple statement, isn't it? He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In other words, if there's no illumination to listen, to have an appetite for and a desire to hear the things of God from the apostles of God that have been written to us by the power and spirit of God, there's something wrong. There's something missing. There's something essential that is not there. We looked last time at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, not asking you to turn there, but what the Apostle Paul says there, "For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." There's illumination. He shined in our hearts. Christians believe because they are illumined. All Christians. And therefore, as Paul was an instrument of God's truth, we as Christians are therefore included in the us here that Paul is referring to ultimately. Why? Because we must listen to the apostle and what he knows. He's nothing but a messenger. In that regard, he's a switch, and he will tell you that. He's a bond servant of Jesus Christ. So Paul is inspired to speak and write as an apostle. He understands the necessity of inspiration and illumination, and his concern is clearly on the Corinthians' absence of illumination or lack of reception and focus on the Word of God. Now, I've called this here a supernatural disclosure because it's revealed by God the Holy Spirit. And with that comes the sovereignty of God in revealing that. And many people get excited when you start talking about the sovereignty of God. But may I remind you, Romans chapter 3 and verse 11 says, "There is none that seeks for God." And therefore, even this morning, if you had a desire, naturally, unless God has touched your heart, you won't have that desire to seek God. Even if you supposedly found Him, you would not understand Him, you would not desire Him, you would not appreciate Him, you would not love Him, and you would not love His Word if there was no illumination present. See, the uniqueness of Christianity is that it is God's work from A to Z. And we're told in Scripture that God provides the Word by inspiration, that God draws effectually, John 6:44, and He illuminates to believe. And so, therefore, without the Holy Spirit, there's no salvation, there's no understanding, and no interest in truth. And so Paul is going to point to the foolishness of these Corinthians focusing on and causing quarrels by focusing on men instead of the message. And he's questioning whether they are illumined and correcting their thinking by showing the blessing of illumination. Okay, are you with me? I went around Cape of Good Hope to bring you into that. I hope I didn't lose you somewhere along the way. But you'll notice in verse 10 again, "For God to us, for to us God revealed through the Spirit." That word "revealed" in the Greek means literally took off the cover. We know that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. God removed the cover. Praise God. That the truth contained in the Bible about who we are, God's plan in sending His Son to defeat death, the glories of heaven, all of this might be unfolded to us and make all the difference to us in the world. We've already seen back in verse 6 that the wisdom revealed by God is unique and eternal. We have seen in verses 7 and 8 that it is secretly revealed as God has determined in His sovereignty. We saw in verse 9 that it is most supremely valuable. In fact, the most valuable information possible, because it said its eye has not seen or ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man. Man could never manufacture it. Man could never come up with this. Man could never think in those kinds of terms. And that's why to the natural man, of course, it is foolishness. But he says here that, for to us God revealed through the Spirit. And he goes on to say, for the Spirit searches all things. Yoneo investigates, inquires. The idea is that with this, what the Spirit knows and provides, He's searching the depths of God, the infinite God, because He is God, that there's nothing to add. Isn't that what a lot of pulpits are doing these days? Well, this is rather boring, you know. So we start talking about other little things that are going on all around here and there. And this is the most relevant thing there is, you see. There's nothing to add here. You can't add something to it. You can't improve it any. How ridiculous. That's the point. The Spirit searches all things. It is sufficient, as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 say. It is adequate for every good work. And that's why we're told to study to show ourselves approved in it. Now, he also says here, even the depths of God, which refers back, I believe, to the statement in verse 9. Eye is not seen, ear heard, nor is it entered the heart of man, all that God has in store for them that believe. That's illumination. He's not really talking there directly about the glories to come, even though indirectly He is, and we covered that last time. But what He's talking about is that you and I, if you're in Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit of God, have been illumined to see things that no one else can see, to understand things that no one else, unless those who are in Christ, your brothers and sisters, can understand or know. Because God knows us, and we can know Him. We can know the past, the present, and the future. We can understand why things happen the way they do. We can understand what will happen. And it's blessing upon blessing upon blessing in Christ Jesus because of illumination. Now, we must have it, or there's something wrong in our true relationship with God. And we must exercise it. In fact, the Scripture talks about, I won't dwell on that, but the responsibility of our relationship to the Spirit. It talks about in Ephesians 4:30 that we can grieve the Spirit. Or in Ephesians 5:18 that we can be filled by the Spirit. We can be walking in the Spirit. Our feet can be a little bit above the ground because we are thinking in terms of God's ways and we're walking with our Lord. And what we're supposed to be doing as obedient Christians is redeeming the time, utilizing the blessing of the Holy Spirit, prayerfully being in His Word, and studying to show ourselves approved. And by doing so, there's nobody more blessed on the face of the earth than that. The psalmist would say, in Thy presence, and this for you and me on this earth today, is being in God's presence. In Thy presence is the fullness of joy. Someday we'll realize that if you're in Christ, in glory. But the closest you can come in this life is being right here being filled with the Spirit and understanding God's Word, it'll lift up your spirits. It'll give you a joy that no one else can possibly have that's any higher than that. No drug manufacturer can produce that. No bottle of booze can produce it. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul reiterates this by giving us the supreme source in verse 11. For he says, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit of God which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." He uses a practical example to show the unique ability of the Holy Spirit to bring blessing via illumination. Now, no other person knows your private thoughts. You may think somebody can read your mind, but they can't. And hallelujah to that, right? Not even those closest to you. They may know more about you than others know, but no one can read your inmost private thoughts. They are personal to you. Years ago, I had a friend at work that was my age, and I enjoyed a real kinship with him. He professed to be a Christian, and we had some long conversations. I remember one night sitting in front of my house with him in a car. He had brought me home, and we had a long conversation, and he was an upbeat person. He was going places with the company. He had a lovely family. I thought the guy had his act together. In fact, if anything, I wanted to emulate him. And he committed suicide. You see, I really didn't know what was going on inside of him. And I use that illustration, and it's a true illustration, is that none of us really know each other. And Paul makes the inmost who we are. Now, God does, of course. But Paul makes this example to get us to understand that no man can know God's mind except God the Holy Spirit. And you see, what he's trying to say here is there's no deception, there's no trickery, there's no fanciful thinking. It's real what we have because it's God Himself that is revealing His own mind, and He cannot lie, He cannot give an untruth. He has no hidden agenda. He has revealed Himself to us. He says that we may know. He says we have, I'm getting ahead of myself. Except the Spirit of the man which is in him, even so. And you see, there is the example statement. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Let me get you to turn with me just for a moment to 2 Peter. Let's talk about inspiration, because that's the foundation for our illumination, because God inspired the writers. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 20. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. The apostles and the prophets, they didn't sit down and, gee, I think I'll write an epistle today and give my thoughts about God. Now, people do that today, but they're not doing what the writer here was doing. He says, for no prophecy, these 66 books that are given to us, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And the illustration that I've always seen with regard to this is like a sail ship, where the sail is filled and the wind is taking that boat in a direction. And that is exactly what the Spirit of God moving upon these individuals was doing. Now, that's inspiration. But what we have when we read it and study it, if we're a child of God, is the same thing on the other side and that is illumination. And what we're having here is who God really is. Revealed perfectly, uniquely, all truth, infallible, inerrant, valuable beyond measure, to be guarded, to be loved, to be studied. Because it's also the same Holy Spirit that wrote these words through these men that is also giving us understanding, illumination of what these words mean. So it's a work of God, isn't it? And do you see it's supernatural in inspiration? It's supernatural in illumination. And both are absolutely essential. From creation to its comprehension. And that's why true Christians agree on the essentials. And what I mean by that is the Trinity and the deity of Christ and the resurrection and the salvation by grace and etc. And there may be some other tertiary or incidental things or smaller things that are not necessary for salvation and a relationship with God that we don't necessarily agree on. But it's interesting to me to note that you can travel anywhere in the world. There was a time, and I've brought this up before, where Jan and I were in England and I happened to run into a guy behind Spurgeon's Tabernacle. I was wandering around that place in the evening looking at it and thinking about all that had happened here. And some guy comes out the back door with a pile of books and we got to talking and the time got by. We must have talked for 3 hours. And him and I had the same mindset. Isn't that amazing? I never met the man before in my life. It's because there's illumination, you see. But there's also the fact that we can mimic, we can manufacture, we can act like and think things are all right with us too when there is no illumination. I grew up under Christian parents that every time the door of the church house was open, we were there. I knew and had memorized Scripture. I got rewards for doing that. I was even had my profession of faith and I was baptized, but I was not illumined. Believe me, I know. Because by the grace of God in my 20s, He opened my eyes. And all these things that were just words on a page, they were just mechanics and doctrines and, oh yeah, I know that stuff. They came alive and they were like fingers coming out at me. And everywhere I look, I said, my, how did I miss that? Oh, how wonderful that is. Oh, how glorious that is. Oh, how necessary that is. Paul, in delineating the difference here between a natural man and his wisdom and God's wisdom, shows the infinite value, blessing, and necessity of the Holy Spirit in illumination. It's wonderful. And it's essential. Now look with me at verse 12, for he goes on. He says, now we have received not the spirit of this world, or spirit of the world. Now that's what the Corinthians were acting like, isn't it? That's what he says when we get over to chapter 3 in verse 1 to 3. We haven't received that, but the Spirit who is from God. He's making a declaration for truth for all that are saved. Would you look back with me at Romans chapter 8 for a moment, where Paul delineates this in very practical terms after talking about all that God does in salvation, overcoming our depravity and giving faith, and that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He says, beginning in verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That makes sense, doesn't it? But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. There's that same delineation. For the mind set on the flesh is okay? No, it's death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. It doesn't do what pleases God. It is not even able to do so. You can't manufacture this. There must be the Spirit and the work of God. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There must be the work of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. There it is. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. He does not belong to Him. There it is. Well, that's extremely important. And you see, even in this passage, you see in verse 7 that the two things cannot get along. They're basically at war. They are opposing opinions and realities, such that if one is living like the world, thinking like the world, you are in conformity to the flesh. Isn't that what it says here? You do not have the Spirit within, as all God's people, verse 9, have the Spirit of God. Instead of illumination, the Corinthians were thinking and acting like what Paul is talking about here, and also, of course, back in 1 Corinthians. Now, this is repeatedly referred to in the Scriptures, this walking in the flesh, or worldly minded, as darkness. In Matthew 4:16, it was prophesied of Christ that the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. There's the difference. There's illumination. He says this is judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. John 3:19. Or in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, talking about those who had been illumined, Paul says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light. And then he says, walk as children of light. And so by contrast, we have received, true Christians, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. The same Spirit that has omnipotent power, who has the very mind of God, the same Spirit who has perfect wisdom, the same Spirit who illuminates and creates a transformation in the heart, where the heart of stone is taken out, and you and I have a new heart of flesh, and we have God's laws, the law particularly of love, written upon our heart that we might follow after Him. So back in our verse, he says, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. And that little phrase, freely given, is really one word in the Greek, and it means a grant, a bestowal, or a conferral. In other words, it is something that is ours if we're in Christ. It's not something optional, but it is actually ours. It is part of every true Christian's grant. Every Christian, therefore, has this grant from God. Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 1 as a sealing of the Holy Spirit, that we are to be appreciating, loving, and making full utilization of. Now, if you're acting and living like the unconverted, and I know that, because I'm looking in the mirror when I'm saying this, that we do that sometimes, don't we? But if every day of your life is basically living and thinking like an unconverted man, where is your illumination? If you're walking and you get sidetracked and say, oh God, help me to get back on track, and you're right in there with 1 John chapter 1. So Paul is stating here to these Corinthians, basically, Where's your excuse for your foolish behavior? Will they listen to him and repent and turn to God and start acting like they're supposed to act? He says, where is the work of God in the Holy of the Holy Spirit in your life? And in effect, he's saying, you're either not truly converted or you are in the process of grieving the Holy Spirit. And by the way, let's do that. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And if you're in the process of grieving the Holy Spirit, you're going to end up being in grief yourself. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 4. He's talking here about resisting evil, temptation. It continually comes even to the child of God, of course, because we're still in unglorified bodies. We're still in a world that is ruled by Satan. And so in that sense, there's a battle going on with each one of us. And he says, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? He's talking here about a righteous father. There's a bunch of them today that just let the kids grow up like weeds. But he's talking here about a righteous father. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits? There's that spirit again. And live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But look back in verse 8 again. If you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. My friend, if you're living like the world, thinking like the world, acting like the world, and you're not even troubled about it, day after day, and you're not disciplined, God hadn't taken you to the woodshed, peeled off. Well, we won't go into that. Then you're not sons. You're not daughters. Because every son he loves, he chastens. So you're either not truly converted or you're in the process of grieving the Holy Spirit and you're getting a spanking. And again, we're not talking about perfection in this life, but we are talking about radical change and focus and desire. And that's why the writer states here that you will have discipline, because we are not yet perfect, but at least we're on the track. And there is some illumination present. Now, Paul is almost here, it seems to me, we've not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. This is almost baby talk, isn't it? Of course, it's so simple, it's so very basic, but yet, aren't we all just like a bunch of little children? John calls us that in his gospel, little children this and little children that, because we are indeed so foolish even yet. Now, if God traced back with you and with me over this past week, which, by the way, he does, what would he find? I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. But is there evidence in your life of this illumination? We're not talking here about, again, I hate to use the term churchy. We're not talking about a profession of religion. We're talking about a reality of illumination in the life. That's exactly what Paul was dealing with here. And a love and appreciation and a reality of the work of God going on in my heart that makes me different than Tom, Dick, and Harry up and down the street. And I'm sorry for those of you here that are called Tom, Dick, or Harry. I'm not picking on you. Now, in verse 13, Paul brings some speaking clarity. And we see again that the work of the Holy Spirit gives us no excuse. For even today, I believe this applies. If we go back to chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, we see, "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." Then he goes on to delineate what those quarrels are. They're practicing the culture of the world that is influencing them. They were looking at these men as philosophers, engaging them by their impressive speaking talents, not their content. And that would be comparable, I believe, to what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he talks about in the latter days there will be individuals in the pulpit that want to tickle ears because the people don't want the truth. They just want to hear some nice, sweet things. They want to focus on man. They want to focus on man's philosophy. But here is what Paul says, "Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom." Not that stuff at all. "But those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual," translators have put here, "thoughts with spiritual words." And I do think they've captured the essence. And this is a hard verse, but I think it simply has to do with this. What does the true communicator of the Word of God do? He speaks not words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit. This is back to the very mind of God. He speaks God's words. Believe me, every time I speak to you, I pray diligently because I know that I have nothing to add. I have nothing to say of myself. I want you to have God's truth. I want to have God's truth. And I want to have the words to speak to you that points you to Christ and to the true work of salvation. It's not about impressive oratory. It's not about gimmicks and smooth talk. It's not about even making you feel good. It is about combining spiritual thoughts, the things of God, with spiritual words. The emphasis is on the careful and skillful communication of God's Word. You see, that's all that really matters here, right? That's all that really matters. The Holy Spirit guided Paul with every word, precisely measured and purposeful. And the Holy Spirit guides all His lesser communicators. And our responsibility is to combine spiritual thoughts and put them into spiritual words, not my own ideas, but the ideas that are relevant in understanding and knowing our God. And so here I am standing before you, attempting to take the revelation from this glorious, infinite God and put it into words that are true and accurate and understandable, that God would use it to convict and transform. Trying to take what God has revealed from His precious Word and communicate them to you that you would understand, believe, and grow. Because it's a spiritual issue and it's a spiritual battle. In closing, I want you to turn with me to Psalm 119. Again, we've looked there before. I think it is so important and so relevant what David writes in his appreciation and love for the Word of God. And the amazing thing to me is that David only had a few books of the Bible, and those were the old stodgy books we think of that had to do with the law. It had some promises for Abraham and some other things. It had the flood in it and some glorious things that happened at the beginning of creation and all that. But he only had a few books. They call the books of the law. Boy, but boy, did he ever love it. Yeah, we have the whole canon of Scripture, the completed canon, everything we need for faith and practice, everything we need to understand about this the Shiloh that would come, this Christ, this Messiah that would come. He has come, and He's coming again. And so in Psalm 119, if you look with me, just look at Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how I love your law. How I love your revealed Word of God. It is my meditation all the day. Now, I don't think that David was carrying around a scroll with him when he said that. What he was saying, and in fact, if you go back to verse 11, he says, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So that all decisions and thinking and efforts in living are influenced by the understanding found in God's word. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. Do you see that? Was David illumined? Brother, he was. That's the whole point. And the point is, can we take what is here that God has given us when He shows us the heart of a man of God that has been illumined, and can we apply that at least to some degree to you and to me today? Not talking about us being cookie-cutter Davids, but do you really delight in God's revelation? Is it what you chew on and munch on? And when you see the things that are going on around you, do you measure that by the Word of God? When you make a decision in life, do you measure that by the Word of God? When you're walking daily, are you walking with God's Word treasured in your heart, illumined in you, that you understand more than the ages? Not to inflict anything on you older people that are here, but this Word is a whole lot more wise even than you are, even though you've lived a few years. No comparison. No comparison. And then I have to say, if illumination comes by the Spirit, and today we started off talking about Elisha and how he opened the eyes to see what was around him, today we open our eyes by looking into the Word of God and what was said earlier in verse 9. "But eye has not seen or ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man all that God has in store for them that love Him." That's what he's talking about, brother. That's illumination. And so I ask the question, are you in God's Word? Are you in God's Word? Is it influencing your reality? Are you illumined by God? Are you illumined by God? Illumination of God is essential for true Christianity and the greatest blessing of anything we can have in this life. Nothing else compares. God help us. Let me pray, please. Father, we thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit. We recognize that without it, without You doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves, oh, how hopeless, helpless, useless, blind we would be. And yet we also know we haven't attained. Help us at least to begin by appreciating that which You have provided. And help us to nurture our relationship, O Father, with Thee, and walk in the light as You have commanded. For those that know you not, that may be in the sound of my voice, oh, I ask your mercy that they may see that unless God works in the heart and God provides illumination by the Holy Spirit, there is no hope. And may they come empty-handed to Thee and say, oh God, have mercy on me, the sinner. I beseech You in Jesus' name.